Please open in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 13. This evening we'll be looking at verses 31 through 38. Gospel of John, chapter 13, verses 31 through 38. Hear now the reading of God's holy and inspired word. So when he, Judas, had gone out, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and glorify him immediately. Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So I say to you now, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." And Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered him, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterward." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake." Jesus answered him, "Will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me three times." Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your word and for what it teaches us about you and about our response to you and what you require of us. We pray, Lord, that we would hear you speak this evening. We pray, Lord God, that you would anoint the preaching of your word and its reading by your Spirit. You would anoint the hearing of your word as well, that it would be received with faith. And that, Lord, you would provide the grace for us to respond as we ought to. Change us, Lord, we pray. Help us to love as Christ has loved. We ask these things in Jesus' name and that you would glorify yourself through this jar of clay. Amen. How would you go about showing love or commitment or devotion to someone that you care about? Perhaps you would sit down and make a list of the various things that you could do, the various ways in which you could show your commitment, things that you could buy for that person, things that you could do for that person, things you could give to that person. But what if that person told you very explicitly what they wanted you to do for them? What if that person expressed to you how you could show your devotion and commitment to them? How would you respond then? Would you say, "Oh, that's nice," and then go back to your list and do what you were planning on doing in the first place? Or would you do what they said? In the text before us this evening, Jesus tells his disciples how it is they are to show that they're his disciples. How it is they are to show their commitment to him as their Lord. And what Jesus tells them is that they are to love one another. And you and I, as his disciples, are commanded the same way. The same way to show that we are his and that we are committed to him, and that is to love one another. And that's really the main point this evening, that you show that you are disciples of Christ by your love for one another. Show your commitment to Christ through your love for one another. Of course, Jesus has illustrated what it means to love one another in the first part of chapter 13. When he, the Lord and Master, washed his disciples' feet when no one else would do it, showing them how to consider other needs before their own, to be selfless for the sake of others, pointing ultimately to his own humble, selfless, self-sacrificing work on the cross for his people, that in everything we are to consider one another more highly than ourselves. Jesus shows them how to love one another. But Jesus even goes beyond that, and he shows them that they're to even show love to their enemies. Was made very clear at the end of the second part of chapter 13 that Judas was definitely the betrayer of Jesus Christ. And yet this betrayer, this enemy, has his feet washed. by the same humble, selfless Jesus who washed the feet of the other disciples, teaching us that we can and should show love to our enemies. Last week, I called you to think about who may be an enemy in your life, those with whom you don't get along very well, who abuse you or wrong you or harm you in some way. Did you think about that person? Did you consider how you could pray for them or do good to them or bless them, as Jesus calls us in the Gospel of Matthew? If you haven't, I'd like to call you again to reconsider that and consider who that person could be. Show love to your enemies as Christ shows love to his enemies. And Lord willing, that will draw them to faith and salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, after Jesus had given that demonstration of love by washing his disciples' feet and teaching them even to love their enemies, he goes on to focus specifically on how they, as his disciples, as Christians, are to love one another. Now, it is important for the world to know and see our love for the world, but that love we show to them is utterly void and meaningless if Christians don't have love for one another. And so that's the point that Jesus wants to drive home now. And so Jesus gives the command to love one another in the last part of chapter 13. But first, Jesus identifies that the time for him to depart has come. And Jesus, he turns his mind to the glory of God in verse 31. The whole work of redemption is about the glory of the triune God. And here Jesus expresses how that interworking relationship between the Father and the Son result in the glory of the Godhead. The time for Jesus' crucifixion is at hand. Judas has gone out to perform his deed. Jesus is fulfilling what the Father has called him to do. And therefore, Jesus is glorified by his obedience to the Father, by doing that which the Father had called him to do as he sets his face toward the cross. And in doing this, it reflects well upon the Father and results in his glory. It shows that the Father, he is worthy of the obedience of the holy and righteous and perfect Son of God. And so Jesus is glorified. The Father is glorified. And if Jesus continues in such God-glorifying obedience, then the Father will glorify the Son again in the resurrection, ascension, and the coronation of Jesus as the King. And this must come to pass because God's glory must be achieved. It's the purpose for which the world was created, God's glory. And therefore, Jesus must continue according to the plan and depart from his disciples, as he says in verse 33. Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, where I'm going, you cannot come. So now I say to you, Jesus is going to depart. But before he goes, he's going to give his disciples the most important words he can. He's going to give his followers the greatest commandment that he can give to them for one another. And in verse 34, he gives them that command, and it's the command to love one another. Jesus puts into words what he had just shown them in action by washing their feet. Love is what Jesus wants for his disciples. And love is what Jesus wants for you and for me. And Jesus calls this command to love one another a new command. But how is it new? How can this command be a new command? It can't be something that's brand new, right? God had commanded us to love our neighbors already, hasn't he, in Leviticus 19:18? You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. And Jesus even reiterates that command whenever he summarizes the whole law and prophets in the two greatest commandments. In Matthew 22, Jesus responded to him saying, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and all of your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. So loving our neighbor, loving one another is not new. It's not a new concept here. And so what does Jesus mean when he says new? Well, the word that Jesus uses here, which we translate new, comes from the Greek word, which does not mean brand new, but means renewed or to fill out, meaning that it takes on new character or new fullness. It's the same idea when we're talking about the new covenant or the New Testament. The new covenant isn't a covenant that comes along and completely replaces all of God's covenants of grace beforehand. It doesn't abolish them. It doesn't annul them. But it builds on top of it. It is the outworking of that covenant of grace. It's a fulfillment of it, a greater flourishing of it. There's greater clarity, greater revelation of that covenant. There's a newness, a freshness to it, a greater revealing of it. And so the command that Jesus gives to love one another is new in its fullness. And Jesus describes at the end of this verse what it is. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. You see, Jesus fills out the command to love by his actions. He's by his actions towards his disciples even. If you look back over Christ's interaction with his disciples, you will see how he loved them. You will see his patience with them. You will see his teaching and correcting them in gentleness. But predominantly, you will see his humility toward them, which is exactly what he just showed them by washing their feet. Jesus loved them with a constant, humble, selfless, self-sacrificing love that considered them more highly than himself, an attitude which culminates in the epitome of love which he shows on the cross for them. And this is how Jesus calls us to love one another, with a constant, humble, selfless, self-sacrificing love, considering one another more highly than oneself. And do you purpose to live that way toward the other people in your life? Do you purpose to live in such a way that considers others' needs above your own? I mean, just think about your own home for a moment. And you think about the different people in your household. How is it that you are living which promotes their needs and even their pleasures above your own? I can think of even a very simple example that even the children could understand here. Our kids, when they come to the dining room table, say we're having pizza for dinner, and they swarm the table because the pizza's ready. It's set out on plates. Some pieces are bigger than other pieces. What's the natural tendency of a child? I'm going to find the biggest piece of pizza. Oh, this one's mine. I'm going to sit down and eat this one. But what would, in that simple case of children, be considering one more highly than yourself? That's the biggest piece of pizza, but I'm going to look for one smaller so my brother or my sister can have that piece. I know that's just a simple, small example, but it's something even children can do to consider one another more highly than themselves. And you as adults can think of ways in which you can show your husband or your wife or your children or your parents even how you can consider them more highly than yourself. This is what Jesus calls us to do. And if his disciples love like that, if you and I were to love like that, then it would be evident to all that we belong to and are committed to Christ. And that's just what he says in verse 35, isn't it? Everyone will know that you are my disciples for your love for one another. Because this isn't something that comes natural to fallen man. Our sinful condition militates against humility, militates against selflessness and self-sacrifice. The human heart, apart from grace, is prideful, self-centered, and self-indulgent. It's all about me. It's all about what I want, what makes me feel good. The world revolves around me. Everyone should serve me. That's not what Christ calls us to do. So when people act contrary to that fallen nature, people take notice. This is very unusual to act in this way, to consider others more highly than yourself. The gospel really does produce an amazing thing, doesn't it, in our lives? And it produces an amazing thing in the world. It takes people from all different places, all different cultures, and can bring them together in a unity and a peace and in harmony and love. While the world only sees division, segregation, and hate, the church of Christ unifies and loves. Even in our homes, where the gospel has been planted, where the love of Christ exists, you find homes that are far different from the world, where there is enmity and jealousy and boasting and pride and selfishness and self-indulgence. But in homes full of grace that have been impacted by the gospel and by the love of Christ, you find love. You find joy and peace and patience and gentleness. Those fruits of the Spirit begin to form in those types of homes. Now, not perfectly, we know that. We're still fallen. We still have those natural tendencies. But what a difference the gospel makes in our homes and in our lives. Such a love can only be supernatural. Such a love can only come from God, and God's people mirror him when they love one another. All will know, Jesus says. Unbeliever, believer, and even angel will recognize that your life is different. Your family is different. Your fellowship among one another is different. And you and your household and your church are truly disciples of Christ, living for the glory of God. This is what Jesus calls his disciples to do. This is what Jesus calls you and I to do, how we are to live in this world. This is truly how we show our commitment to our Savior, by loving one another as Christ has loved us. But it isn't always an easy thing, is it? And very often, sometimes it's easier to come up with other ways to show our commitment to Jesus. Easier ways, perhaps, to show our commitment to Christ, which is what Peter really tries to do in verses 36 and 37. Seemingly missing everything that Jesus has just said about love and loving one another, Peter turns his attention to the fact that Jesus is leaving. Lord, where are you going? And Jesus has to reiterate again that he can't follow him at this time. And Jesus is going to the cross. It's not time for the apostles to suffer martyrdom for the sake of the gospel. That comes later in Peter's life, which is what Jesus says. You will follow me afterwards in this regard. But Peter wants to show his devotion now. He wants to show his commitment now. Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake. See, Peter's idea of true commitment to Christ is his willingness to die for Jesus. In Peter's mind, all will know that he is Christ's disciple because he will die alongside Jesus. Well, of course, we know this won't happen. Peter will deny Christ three times before the rooster crows, as Jesus points out, with divine foreknowledge. But Peter had another way besides love for one another to show his commitment to Christ. And I wonder in what ways you and I try to show our commitment to Christ besides loving one another. And maybe you try to show your commitment and devotion to Christ by how much time you spend reading your Bible or in prayer. Or maybe you try to show your commitment to Christ by how firmly you stand against the culture and speak out against the cultural norms. Or how conservatively you try to hold to theological principles or even political ideals or your theological knowledge about God's word. Maybe it's by law keeping, making sure you try to do everything that is right. Maybe it's how often you try to share the gospel with other people, or how well you discipline yourself to keep the Lord's Day, or how much you give to the church and its ministries, or even give to the poor. Or maybe even like Peter, you start to think of scenarios in which you would actually have to give your life for Christ. And you envision yourself in that situation, and you commit to yourself and you commit to the Lord that you will stand for him to the end. You will be a martyr for Jesus Christ if the time were to come. All of these are fine, noble things. There is nothing wrong with these. These are all good things. But no matter how zealous we may be, or whatever ways we have devised to serve the Lord or show our commitment to him, love for one another is the most important thing. It's the most important thing, and it's what Christ has commanded us to do. Think with me to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I've become sounding brass and a clanging cymbal. And though I have a gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, I will follow you and give my life for you, Jesus. And you have not love, you profit nothing. Nothing. Love is the most important thing. And it is why Jesus said, this is a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, so love one another. Of the manifold things we can do as Christians to show that we are Christ's disciples, to show our commitment to him, to show the world to whom we belong and what we stand for, nothing is greater than what Jesus himself asks us to do. And that is to love one another as he has loved us. I want to close by reading Philippians 2, verses 1 through 8, that passage in which Paul describes the act of Jesus Christ descending from heaven, laying aside his glory, taking on the form of a servant, humbling himself, and giving himself up for the sake of his people. And then calling us to have that same attitude, that same mind for one another. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being found in the form of God, did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And so, brothers and sisters, be like Jesus. Brothers and sisters, show your commitment to Christ by loving one another as Christ has loved you. Let's pray.